Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. It is found on our Pew Bibles on page 642. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the home of Israel, which he has granted them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely there are my people, sons who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them back all the days of old. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, and it is found in our Pew Bibles on page 1045. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he whose sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through the death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. For surely it is not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like the brethren of every respect, so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make expiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered and had been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 23. It's found on page 836 of your Pew Bibles. And so let us listen to God's word for us. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas is over, at least for most people. The retailers have already stopped playing Christmas music and are clearing space to get ready for Valentine's Day. Most of us have unpacked our gifts and have already exchanged the ones that we didn't like. And all we have to do now is get rid of the relatives and decide when we'll take down and pack up our Christmas decorations. But here in the church, we are asked to linger in this season of Christmas just a little while longer. According to the church calendar, we are still in the season of Christmas. In fact, we'll be in the season of Christmas until January 6th, when we officially enter into the season of Epiphany. So those of you who are experiencing the post-Christmas blues, you can take heart in the fact that we are still have several days left in the Christmas season. Christmas, of course, is not our premier Christian holiday. Easter is. But the church wants us to linger in this season for a while because it wants us to think deeply about the stunning good news. The stunning good news about God who hears the cries of his people and resolves to save us, not by sending angels or heavenly messengers, but by becoming one of us in the midst of us. It wants us to think deeply about the Christmas story and what it means for our lives and what it means for our world. We are familiar with the contours of that story, and we have heard it here during the season of Advent and also during our Christmas Eve service. A teenage girl who has never known a man becomes pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. A young man, Joseph, plans quietly to put her away without causing too much scandal before being alerted that this is the work of God. And of course, the baby itself, born on the mean streets of Bethlehem in a world that has no room for him. The Bible wants us to know that this is the God who not only comes to be with us, but he is the God who comes to be one of us. One of the great temptations that I have every Christmas is to sentimentalize the Christmas story away. I have this temptation to make it out of a story for children, a warm, fuzzy, feel-good story replete with angels and shepherds and wise men and farm animals all basking in the radiant glow of the Christ child sleeping tenderly in a hay-filled manger. Makes a wonderful Christmas card and it makes a wonderful yard crochet, but it doesn't make a very complete story. One of the things that I like about Matthew is that Matthew does not allow us to sentimentalize the Christmas story. That's what I like about the Bible in general. The Bible does not bend to what we want, but the Bible seeks to bring us the truth about ourselves and the truth about our world. And so Matthew will not let us get away with sentimentalizing this Christmas story. Matthew wants us to understand that the God who comes to be with us doesn't come to be with us in some kind of fairy tale world, but he comes to be with us in this world, in the real world. This world where we have deep down inside of us this longing for peace and love and life. This world of violence and fear and dislocation. This world where families are forced to flee across borders in fear for their lives, and where children are often the victims of our violence. And so even though it's just a few days after Christmas, and we are all still basking in the afterglow of Christmas cheer, Matthew wants us to hear this Christmas story. He wants us to hear the visions that are contained in this story. One, of course, is a vision of hope. That's the vision of the wise men that we read about in our text this morning. The wise men are the Gentiles, the astrologers coming from the region of Iraq. They have been searching the skies and they see this star in the sky, this wonderful star, this star of hope, and they assume that it is the star of Israel's Messiah. And so they leave where they are and they travel a great distance in order to find this baby. I believe that that star was there for everyone to see. Everyone throughout the world was probably able to see that star, but only the wise men were able to see it and perhaps follow it. And so these wise men followed this vision, a vision of peace and life and love, a vision of this Christ child that is broken into our world. But we know that there's also another vision, a shadowy vision. It's a vision of life dominated by fear and violence and bloodshed. It's the vision of Herod in our text this morning. Matthew wants us to hear this story about Herod. And I admit that it's hard to talk about Herod this morning, just a few days after Christmas. In fact, I didn't want to read this story. I wanted us to all be in the Christmas spirit. But Matthew wants us to read this story about Herod, and it's hard to read. Herod was a cruel and brutal tyrant. He had one of his wives killed, and he also had her mother killed. He had at least two of his sons killed, as well as several of his courtiers. The Emperor Augustus joked that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son. At his own death, he left instructions that all the nobles in the kingdom of Israel were to be killed so that there would be sufficient mourning after his own death. He was a very, very brutal leader who would do anything to stay in power. And so it's hard to read this story about Herod and hard to read what he does in the aftermath of this wonderful story of the Christ child that is born. So when Herod receives the news from the wise men that there is a new baby, a new king of the Jews, the promised Messiah, when he hears this news, he doesn't break out in song like Mary does in Luke's gospel. He doesn't say, "Hallelujah, my soul magnifies the Lord." He doesn't say, "Glory be to God in the highest. God is finally doing what God has promised God would do, to send a king of kings and a lord of lords." He doesn't do any of that. Instead, we are told that he becomes afraid. It is a reminder to us that the good news of God breaking into our world is often met not with joy and thanksgiving, but with fear. We are told that not only is Herod afraid, but all of Jerusalem is afraid when they hear this good news that the baby Jesus has been born. They are afraid. They have the kind of world that they already want. They have the kind of kingdom that they already want. They're living the kind of lives that they already want. And so when they hear about the Messiah coming into the world, it is fear that dominates their hearts. And it's in the midst of their fears that Herod and the people in Jerusalem undertake to have the baby boys of Bethlehem murdered. Matthew tells us his story not because he wants us to point fingers at Herod and blame Herod for messing up our Christmas. That would be too easy and too convenient. It's easy for us to point fingers at others, for all the suffering and pain and violence in our world. No, Matthew tells us his story because he wants us to look deep down inside of our own hearts. And he wants us to see that there's a little bit of Herod inside of all of us. He wants us to see how deeply resistant we are all to this Christ child. He wants us to know how much fear grips all of our hearts. The fact is that none of us are quite sure that we want this little bitty baby to be sovereign over our lives and over our world. We all have this longing deep down inside of us. We all have this longing for peace and for life. We have that longing. We want that peace. We want to live in a world of love. We want to live in a world of hope. We want to live in a world that this little bitty baby comes to bring us. We want to live in that kind of world. But at the same time, we also have our fears. At the same time, we are deeply resistant to what this little baby represents and what this little baby brings to us. The fact is, we want to be the sovereign over our lives. The fact is, we want to be in control of our destinies. And so when we hear that there is a new king who wants to reorder our lives and reorder our priorities and transform our hearts, we too become afraid. We become afraid. What does Jesus really want from us? What does he really want us to do? What does he really want us to give up? What am I going to have to give up in order to follow this little bitty baby, in order to make him the Lord of my life, the Lord of our families, the Lord of our community, the Lord of our world? We are afraid. We're often afraid. And when we are afraid, we do terrible things to one another, or we allow terrible things to be done to one another, or we close our eyes to the terrible things that others do. When we are afraid, we grasp after the idols of this world in the hopes that they can save us and secure our lives, whatever those idols might be. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's prestige, sometimes it's guns, whatever those idols might be. Those idols speak to us, and we listen to those idols because we believe that they can calm our fears and calm our anxieties and bring us life. This December was the anniversary of the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, where 20 children and 6 adults were killed by a young man brandishing a Bushmaster military assault rifle. The final report by federal investigators was issued Friday, and there doesn't seem to be anything new in the report that might help us to make sense out of that tragedy. Most of the children killed were first graders, 6 years old, first graders who were lovingly dropped off to school by their parents, who had every reason to believe that they'd be able to come back at the end of the day and pick their children up like they did days every day before then. First graders who were anxiously awaiting Santa Claus to come and fill their stockings and put presents under their trees. First graders who probably went to Sunday school someplace in the community. Innocent first graders who had no way to fathom the depths of evil that was going to be visited upon them that day. And Adam Lanza, the young man who did the killing, was obviously a man tormented by his own demons and his own struggles. His mother, whom he also killed on that day, believed that one of the ways to engage her son and to help develop him was to introduce him to a world of guns. We may never know what twisted motives or reasons led him to pick up an assault rifle and target Sandy Hook Elementary School. We are told that one of the reasons that he did that was because first graders were easy targets, and so he took his military assault weapon and went and targeted first graders at that school. But whether we ever know the motives, one thing we do know We know that our society's worship of violence and guns certainly contributed to what happened there at Sandy Hook, as it has contributed to acts of violence throughout the years where innocent people, many of them children, are killed. We are afraid. We are a nation that is awash in violence and guns, in part because we're afraid. We are afraid of each other. We are afraid of people who are different from us. We are afraid of people living in the same community. We are a nation, one of the richest, most prosperous nations in the world, and yet we are afraid. And in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our fears, we reach out for our guns. Gotta have our guns. Gotta be a society that has guns. Doesn't matter if some people are killed, if children from time to time are killed. Yes, we know that's going to happen, but that's just the cost that we have to pay in order to worship our guns. The children are just a sacrifice. We got to sacrifice to our gods, so we'll sacrifice to the children. They will pay the price for our fears. We are afraid, and so we reach for our guns. And if anyone tells us that we don't need our guns, then we become afraid. We are a society that is steeped in fear. The good news is, and you're saying, Pastor, where is the good news in this text? But the good news is that we don't have to be a community that lives in fear. The good news is that we don't have to let fear dominate our lives. The good news is that God has broken into our world as this little bitty baby to teach us and to help us so that we do not have to be dominated by our fears. We do live in a world where we are often afraid. I see that fear sometimes even in the midst of this community. We are afraid of all kinds of things. We are afraid of crime. We are afraid of the things that we see on the streets. We are afraid of unemployment. We are afraid of alcoholism. There are plenty of things that make us afraid. And when we become afraid, we close our eyes and we stop being human to each other. We see that even in this community. Sometimes in our fears and our fear of one another, we stop being human with one another. Stop reaching out to one another. Stop trusting one another. Stop building bonds with one another. We become isolated because we're afraid and we are fearful. We don't know what being human to that person who lives next door might lead. We don't know what being human to the person who walks down the street might lead. We're afraid. Maybe that's someone who's out to get us. Maybe that's someone who might break into my home and I'm away. Maybe that's someone who wishes me harm, and so we become afraid. And in our fears, we allow our communities to deteriorate. We allow our relationships to deteriorate. So we are a people who are often afraid. But we are called this morning to live into our hopes. We are called this morning to follow that star. We are called this morning not just to long for love, not just to long for peace, not just to long for communities that we can feel safe, communities that we can be bonded. We are called not just to long for that, but we are called to let go of our fears and begin to live into that. In a world where we are afraid of each other, afraid of people that are different from us, what if we could build a genuine community where we are not dominated by our fears? What if we as a church could be the catalyst of a genuine community where we are actually live out that hope that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to teach us and show us how to live? What if instead of being dominated by our fears, we begin to be the catalyst to help this community to reach out and to love one another and to live in hope, to follow that vision of peace, that vision of love, that vision of genuine security? People come here to this church because we are a place of hope. Of hope in the midst of fear. We are called to be that community of hope. And we are called to be the catalyst of that hope out in the midst of our community. What if our vision as a church, instead of being anxious about our own future in the coming year, instead of being fearful about our own future as a church, what if we let go of our fears and begin to follow this little Christ child out in the midst of this community? What if we let go of our anxieties and begin to really be the community, a community of hope and peace and love that this little bitty baby comes to show us how to live? Matthew wants us to see those two visions. He reminds us that we have a choice. We have a choice this Christmas. And we have a choice as we approach the new year. We can live and be dominated by our fears. We can continue to be afraid. We can continue to live in communities and in nations and in a world that is dominated by our fears. Or we can begin to follow the star of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the star that leads to genuine life. When the wise men leave Bethlehem, the text tells us that they don't go back to Herod, but they go home by another way. They don't go back the way they came. They don't go back by the way of fear and anxiety, but they go home by another way. A way that brings genuine life. And that is what we are called to do as well. We are called to leave this Christmas season. We are called to leave the baby at the manger. And we are called to live in a different way, to travel a different path. We are called to let go of our fears and begin to open up our lives to the possibility of what it means to really live, to live in a way where we are not dominated by our fears. The Christmas story is a story of people who move out beyond their fears. It's a story of a teenage girl, Mary, who becomes pregnant. She could have lived her life in fear, but she does not. She lives her life in faith, and she moves out in that faith and courageously accepts what God has planned for her. Joseph, her husband, could have lived in fear. He could have said, this has happened to my wife, and now I'm going to put her away, but he doesn't. He moves out in faith and courageously begins to live the life that God has chosen for him. And we too are called to step out on faith and to put away our fears and to begin to move into the new world, the new possibilities that have been made available to us in this new baby. We don't have to seek after the idols of the world. We don't have to grasp after our guns. We don't have to grasp after money. We don't have to grasp after power. We don't have to grasp after any of those things because Jesus Christ has broken into our world. God has broken into our world to show us how to live. God has broken into our world to show us who He is. God has broken into our world to show us the kind of human beings that we were created to be. He has broken into our world to lead us into a life of love and peace and hope. Will we leave this Christmas season and go another way? Or will we continue to go the ways that seem comfortable to us, that seems to allay our fears? Will we go the way of peace and love and justice? Or will we continue to settle down into our fears? this little bitty baby who comes to be in our midst. We'll have a lot of the world against him. He will have people who hate him. He'll have people who despise him. He'll have people who reject him. He will have people who ultimately arrest him and kill him. But he never lives his life in fear. His life is constantly open, a life that is lived for the sake of others, a life that seeks to bring genuine life to a world in the darkness of fear. And he asks us to come and follow him, to come and follow him as he shows us what it means to be the light of the world. It is still Christmas. We still have a few more days to go. But as we continue to celebrate this season, we remember that we are indeed a people who are led by the star of hope, a star of peace and love and genuine security for all of God's creation. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have shown us two visions in which we can live our lives. You have given us a vision of hope in the midst of this current darkness. But you have also reminded us that the fear in which we live our lives is still very strong in our world. We see it all around us in the newspapers, in our own communities, people who are dominated by their fears. We ask that you help us in the midst of this community to be genuine people of hope. We ask that you help us to live our lives not dominated by our fears, but to live our lives conditioned by the hope of this season, the hope of the Christ child shining in our midst. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to be the church that you have called us to be, as we seek to be the light shining in the darkness. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.